All right, notice with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3 as we read the first five verses of this chapter. I'm titling the message this morning, Lovers of God. Probably 6 or 8 weeks ago, we preached a message out of John 21 and dealing with Peter, where the Lord said three times, "Lovest thou me?" Well, notice with me as we come here reading from this text, and by the way, this evening, we'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, and we're going to title that Appointed Affliction. That'll be the third time we'll be addressing that subject this year, and it's something that's really need to be talked about often. Notice beginning in verse 1. "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Heavenly Father, we do ask again this morning for thy blessings upon the reading of thy Holy Scripture. Lord, as we ask most times, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, speak to our hearts, teach us, and Lord, help us to glean the truths from this particular passage. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Bible speaks of the lovers of God in many places, and it should be our desire to know what this means. In verse 4, we find here he says, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. We find in the verses we just read, there's a misplaced love. We find in verse 2, there's the lovers of self, the lovers of money, or we use the word covetousness. And in verse 4, the lovers of pleasure in contrast with the lovers of God. We find that this lovers of God is a beautiful expression. And we see that it is a distinguishing mark of what a true believer is. And what we want to do this morning is, what does it look like? Well, notice, let's consider our context here before we get into our outline. And you notice that coming back to verse 1, he said, "This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come." Now, when we come and looking at this, we see here a list that the apostle gives us of the characteristics of society in the last day. As a matter of fact, I believe that there's 18 related things here in reference to human depravity. And so he begins in verse 1. He said, "This know also that in the last days," the last days speak of this present age in which we're in. Many call it the church age. And this age began when Christ came the first time, and it will end when he comes the second time. Now, some of the verses that show us that, and I'm not going to turn and read them, but Hebrews 1:2, for those of you who are taking notes. Also in Acts chapter 2 and verse 17, I want to give you five different passages so you can just remind yourself. 1 John 2 verses 18 and 19, John spoke of the last time that he was living in. Jude 18, and then in 1 Peter 1:20. In other words, we see that even in the book of Hebrews, I will read that one to you, that the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 2, it says, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." So in, he says here, the writer of Hebrews says, "hath in these last days spoken unto us." And so we find that this gospel age, the church age, is the last age, really. And the Lord will be coming to redeem His church and to destroy the wicked and create all things new. And so the last days speak of this present age in which we live. Now, we might could refer to the last days of the last days, you know. I mean, obviously, we're far beyond the time when Jesus was here and when Paul and Peter and James spoke. But the last days stretch out through this entire church age. He also says in verse 1, shall be perilous times. That means hard times, difficult times, grievous times. And the church has been through many difficult and hard times throughout the last number of centuries. Then he says in verse 2, he said, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. In other words, we find here that those who are lovers of their own selves, they're vain, they're selfish. Everything centers around them. And then he says also, not only lovers of their own selves, but covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. Now, I'm just reading these again. This is not what we're here for. We're going to talk about lovers of God in just a moment and some characteristics of that. Now, notice with me in verse 3. He says, and without natural affections, in other words, abnormal relationships, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Now we come back to our verse in verse 4. And he says, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Even in verse 5, he said, these having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. In other words, we see that they're empty. They have an empty show and an appearance of piety, but they don't really have piety. And by the way, in the remaining of this passage, if you go from verse 10 down through about verse 17, we find the doctrine of God, and we know that the doctrine of God is our source of salvation and also our pleasure. We find pleasure in our God. Now, coming back with me to verse 4, let me just make a few comments on this expression, lovers of pleasure, in contrast to lovers of God. He says in verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Would you not agree that we live in a society today that is filled with just constantly seeking the pleasures of this world? I mean, we live in that kind of world. I want to give you a quote, or probably a partial quote really, and on this expression here, lovers of pleasures. And here's the quote. It says, the word used here for pleasure is a form of the Greek word, I'm going to spell it, H-E-D-O-N-E, from which we get our word hedonism, which is defined as the doctrine of pleasure or happiness is the highest goal of human life. That was hedonism. It's alive and well today in America, as it was in the first century as the Apostle Paul wrote this. In other words, the pursuit of pleasure and sensual and selfish indulgence, we see this. I preached a message last year titled Bread and Circuses, if you'll remember. And I dealt with the ancient Greco-Roman Empire. I dealt with it in the days of the Lord Jesus and in the days of the apostles. But public entertainment dominated the Roman Empire from the first century until the sixth century when it ceased to exist. And some of the things that I mentioned in that sermon, I just jotted a few things down here that we went through, and I've done this several times. I've done this in the sermon on entertainment and sports and the Olympics and so forth. But there were a number of areas whereby that in the first century, I mean, when the Apostle Paul is writing this, you have the Olympics. You have sports during that time like we have today. You have the athletic contests, the races, the gladiators, boxing and wrestling. again, the Olympic Games. You had all of these things in the first century, in that Greco-Roman world. And the Roman Empire adopted the same things that the Greeks had done. And you have the circuses, which the word circus in the first century basically meant chariot races, as we have automobile races today. You have the gladiators, which was very inhuman and brutal in the arenas. The people loved to see blood. They loved to see somebody hurt or somebody killed. And that's no different than watching football today and seeing somebody hurt. I realize that people would have a little compassion on that, but when people line up out there and try to play football, they don't mind hurting one another. They don't mind putting people out of the game. You have the Olympics. They were revived again in the last 100 years. They're as pagan today as they were then. And I'm saying all this in reference to lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. You have the bath houses, the public baths, the nudity, as well as you would have the nudity today on the beaches and different places. You had the theater back then. They didn't have the technology we have today with movies and televisions and all the streaming of things today. But back in the first century, they had the theater, they had the stage, the plays, the acting, the operas, the dramas, the musical. They had all these things, as we have televisions and iPads and videos and DVDs today and all the other things with technology. But they had these things. In the first century, as the Apostle Paul is writing this, they had the sports, they had the Olympics, they had the theater, and they had the banqueting. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3 speaks of that. And in other words, the gluttony, the drunkenness, the parties, the feast, the rioting, the immorality, the music, and all of these things. They had all these things. And on top of that, another thing that brought Rome down was the wars that they participated in. Rome fell from within and also from without. They fell from within because of their immorality, and they fell from without because they eventually got to where they couldn't handle all the wars, and they were basically overrun. So when we read this, I want you to be thinking that America is different, and still yet America resembles the Roman Empire, especially in the first century, in so many ways. We have the entertainment industry, and people are just obsessed with video games and entertainment today and movies. You have the sports industry today, the music industry, the fashion industry, and these are the things. And those people are obsessed with pleasures, with worldly pleasures. They don't find pleasure in God, in His Word, and serving Him. And that's what the Apostle Paul is getting at here in this passage. Now notice as we come back here reading verse 4 again, he says here in verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Let's get into our outline this morning, and I want you to turn with me to the book of Mark, and notice with me in the book of Mark in chapter 12. Notice with me in Mark. Now, the first thing, I have three things I'm going to present to you this morning. They're simple. Again, we review these things every year and go over them and over them because I think they're so vital to the Christian life. But I want to, first of all, mention to you in our outline that lovers of God give God first place. The second thing we're going to look at is that lovers of God desire His Word. And the third thing is lovers of God render obedience to the Lord. Now notice, first of all, lovers of God give God first place. And I'm reading from the book of Mark, and I'm in chapter 12, and I'm going to come down beginning in verse 28. Now, we are shaped and fashioned by what we love. We all know that, do we not? And do we really enjoy the presence and the fellowship of God? In other words, we find that God must have preeminence, first place, in our lives if we're going to truly be a lover of God. Now, he says here, coming to the book of Mark, And notice with me, and again, these are simple truths I'm giving to you this morning, and still yet they're very profound. We need them in the society in which we live. This week alone, I've listened to people talk, and talk even about the Lord, and they have no conviction when it comes to biblical truth. In other words, they are not truth seekers and lovers of God, and still yet will have a testimony that they know God, and I think about the verse we just read, have a form of godliness, but denying the power of. In other words, have appearance of this. Beginning in verse 28, we find that he says, and one of the scribes came, having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And he's quoting, by the way, from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. And he says here, verse 30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Now, if we get the first commandment right, then the second commandment will be manifest in our lives, that is, of loving others. If we love God the way that we should love Him, then we will love others as we should. But notice, as we look at this, and again, you say, what does it mean to be a lover of God? Well, it speaks of those who are in contrast to lovers of pleasure. In other words, it speaks of true biblical Christianity. And as we come here to the book of Mark and chapter 12, and especially verse 30, we find that the first and great commandment is to love the Lord with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength. And this basically speaks of the whole being, of our whole being. We love Him, we're wholehearted in this love. And we love Him with all that we are. And again, this is quoted from the book of Deuteronomy. I want you to turn with me to the passage in Deuteronomy, and I just want you to notice something. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, now, when we come here, Deuteronomy chapter 5 and 6, all of this is in the context of the Ten Commandments that are given. And you'll notice as we come here to chapter 6, here's the quote that we just had in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus said. He said, this is the first and greatest commandment. And notice reading in chapter 6 and verse 5, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now, this is in the context, again, of the Ten Commandments and keeping God's law and actually not only keeping them, but teaching them to others. In other words, notice with me as we back up and begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 6. What does it mean to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Well, it is basically keeping His Word, keeping His commandments, and teaching those to others. Let me give you an example. Again, verse 5 is centered around God's Word and following His Word. Beginning in verse 1, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments. Now these are mentioned, by the way, beginning in chapter 5 and verse 1, where He mentions in that chapter the Ten Commandments. Verse 1 again, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments, which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whether you go to possess it. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, and to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Now the Lord is saying that we're to keep them, we're to fear Him, we are to follow His Word, and we're to pass this down to our children and to our grandchildren. He says in verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And again, we come back to the verse that we just quoted. And he says in verse 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And he continues on in verse 12 and saying, do not forget the commandments of the Lord. So the Lord is bringing them into the promised land. He reminds them of the Ten Commandments. He reminds them of his word. And he's saying again in verse 5 that we're to love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our might. In other words, with all of our being, we are to serve and to love the Lord. Now I want you to turn with me back to the New Testament and notice with me in Philippians chapter 3. I want to give you some examples of this. I was thinking when I was putting this together, I was thinking of a friend of mine that I hadn't seen in many years, and I've seen him about 5, maybe 6 years ago, and with his grown children. He's got three grown children, and when we sat down to talk, and we're asking each other, you know, about what we've been doing and things like that, started talking about, I said, well, how are your sons and so forth doing? And he began talking about how smart they were and how much money they were making. And I listened to the conversation, and then I says, but are they obedient to the Lord? That's where true success is at. The Bible uses the word success one time, and that's in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. True success is following the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I think about this and coming back to what I just said earlier about the lovers of pleasure, there's several verses that come to mind where we're told not to love this world. And you've heard me say this every year, probably a number of times throughout a year. But in James chapter 4 and verse 4, clearly tells us that a person cannot be a friend of the world and at the same time be a friend of God. Those who are friends of the world, he says in that passage, are enemies of God. Have you ever just really sat down and contemplated that? To love the pleasures and to be a friend of this world is to be an enemy of God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us to not be conformed to this world. We're to be transformed to the things of the Word of God. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, it tells us that if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We're talking about lovers of God. In other words, lovers of God are those who are born again and they give God first place in their life above everything and everyone else. Love is a verb meaning commitment, dedication, and obedience. And in Psalm 73 and verse 25 says, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. We also find in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, that there was a man there, Demas, and that he forsaken the ministry and forsaken the apostles, and it says, loving this present world. Loving this present world. And again, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4 and 5 said, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And so God makes a clear distinction in his word between those who love the world and those who love God. We could give a long list of that. Philippians 3:19 is one of those. And also Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. There's just a multitude of verses that shows the contrast between lovers of God and lovers of this world. Now let's look at three examples of those who are lovers of God in the Bible. First of all, let's come to the Apostle Paul. And I want you to notice here, I'm going to be reading in Philippians chapter 3, and verse 10 is the verse I'm after, but let me back up and read just a few other verses. Notice in verse 7, we can learn from Paul. It said in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Here's the verse I really want to read and make mention of. He says in verse 10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." He goes on in this passage to talk about pursuing and seeking the Lord. He even says in verse 14, he says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." But in verse 10, as I read this, I think about the Apostle Paul. This is after 30 years of him being a Christian, probably just a matter of a few years before that he would die. And after 30 years of serving the Lord, you know what he's talking about when he writes to the church? He's talking about his desire to have a deeper relationship with the Lord and to spend time in his presence. Let's read verse 10 again. He says here in verse 10, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." Now you think about this man been walking with the Lord all these years, and he's writing to the church, and he's saying to them, this is his desire, that he would have a deeper relationship with his Savior, and that he would be able to be made to be more conformable unto even his death. Turn with me, please, to the book of Psalms. And notice with me in Psalms chapter 34. In Psalms chapter 34. So the lovers of God give God first place. He has the preeminence in their life. You'll notice with me in Psalms, I'm reading in chapter 34, just one verse. Let's come and look at David, the man that in Acts 13:22 was called a man after God's own heart. Notice as we come here, he says, I'm just going to read verse 8, and then we're going to turn to chapter 62. It says here in verse 8, he says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." In other words, taste and see that the Lord is good. Notice again, as we turn in Psalms, and we're looking this time in chapter 62. Talking about David. We read about his life, his ups and downs, but we find that through it all, David had a love for the Lord. Now notice in Psalms, I'm reading chapter 62, David had a hunger. We see this in his writings. We see it also in writings about him, that he had a hunger for a close fellowship and relationship with the Lord. He wanted to live in the presence of God. He knew that his life totally depended upon the Lord. Notice with me as we read from verse 1, "Truly," I'm in chapter 62, "truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, he is my defense, I shall not be greatly moved." Coming down now in the same chapter, I'm reading in verse 5, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. This is David's heart. This is as David would write, or this is as David would speak to others, or as he would speak to the Lord. Notice in chapter 63, while we're here close, this is the Lord, David addressing his Lord. I'm beginning in verse 1, and notice here. He says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee, my soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because of thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. We could read on. But we see here that David, he was a lover of God. Paul was a lover of God. There's many in the scripture that were lovers of God. David hungered to have fellowship and find his pleasure in his God. Now let's look at one other here in the Old Testament, and that's going to be in Exodus chapter 33. So we can find many examples given to us in the scripture. Now we're going to go to chapter 33. This is after the sin with the golden calf of the children of Israel in chapter 32. And God has forgiven and promised to lead his people into the promised land. And notice as we come to chapter 33, we have the Lord meeting with Moses, speaking to him. As a matter of fact, verse 11, speaking to him face to face. Now I want to pick our reading up in verse 12. Now I want you to notice Moses was a lover of God. And he not only asked for God's presence, he told the Lord, he said he didn't want to move forward unless the Lord was with them. His presence was with them, and he was leading him. We ought to be the same way. But he not only asked for God's presence, he asked to see God's glory. And God showed him his glory as we step into chapter, latter part of this chapter, and especially chapter 34. Here's what Moses knew. Moses knew, and according to Exodus 19, verse 5 and 6, that the children of Israel were a covenant people. And the reason that they were separated from all the other nations and distinct from all other nations was that God's presence was with them. In other words, God's presence made them special, made them as distinct from all the other nations. Moses knew that. And Moses knew if they did not have the presence of God, they had nothing. So notice his prayer as we come here. And by the way, if you read in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 2 and verses 10 and the surrounding passages, I give you those two in particular, you'll find that the Bible says that Moses was faithful in all his house. But you also find that many of the children of Israel, they went astray. So Moses stayed true to the things of God. I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. And he says here in verse 12, Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people. Thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me, yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. Of course, he continues to pray. Verse 18, he asks to see the glory of God. And again, verse 22, 23, into chapter 34, God revealed his presence unto Moses. The point is that as we come to the scripture, we have the expression lovers of God, in contrast to lovers of pleasure that we see in our society today. Well, we have examples given to us throughout the scripture of those who were lovers of God. Let me give you another one. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. Notice with me in 1 Samuel. And we're going to be reading in chapter 2. 1 Samuel in chapter 2. Now we step into our second point, and that is that when we look at lovers of God in the Bible, they love to hear from God. They loved His Word. They have a desire for His Word. As we see lovers of pleasure today, seeking again, we are in the football season, and we see the fanaticism, you know, with all of that. And we see those who can't live without us. We have many today, even with this virus going around, and there's teams that are canceled and so forth, and then they can play another game, then, you know, just back and forth. They wouldn't even give it up knowing that some people could get sick and could die from this. They're going to rush through this thing, especially college football. Well, notice in 1 Samuel, and I'm reading in chapter 2, and let's look at Hannah for just a moment. Hannah was a lover of God. We're going to go to the New Testament and look at just a few others. And here's what I want you to see in our second point, that lovers of God desire His Word. Now, those who love God's Word have a richer love for God Himself because they will spend more time with the Lord. They'll spend more time in the Word, in meditation, and in prayer. So they have a richer and deeper love for the Lord. And we need to appreciate that in people. Hannah was a seeker of God. She was a lover of God. And God had made promises to her in chapter 1 that she would have a son. She vowed that that son would be given to the Lord. And she did all of that. But here's Hannah's song. As we began reading in chapter 2, verse 1, and I'm not going to give you cross references, but as we read some of these, and also when we come into the New Testament, I want you to think about Hannah's testimony. Her whole testimony is based upon the Word of God. She's going back and talking about the Lord and talking about what God has promised. And we'll see this with Mary also in the New Testament. Mary's song, she's just quoting Scripture. She's going back in the Old Testament and talking about. So when I say that lovers of God not only put Him first, but they desire and hunger for His Word, they want to hear from God, we see this in Hannah's life. Now watch this and make note that she's referring to the promises given to us in the Word. In verse 1, Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn," that's her strength, "is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I have rejoiced in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our rock, our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed." All of this is coming from Scripture that they had in those days. And so she has a love for God's Word. If she didn't, she wouldn't be quoting them. She wouldn't be making reference to them. He says in verse 4, she says, "The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth, the Lord maketh alive, He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar out of the dunghill. In other words, we could go on to verse 10, but she's given us her testimony, and you can tell that she's a lover of God. She loves His Word because everything she is saying is based upon the Word of God. Now let's look at another example of this. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. So we got examples. We know that the Bible tells us, gives us the expression, lovers of God, and we have examples given to us to follow. I'm in Luke chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 46. So Hannah's song, we all should have a song. Hannah's song, she rejoiced in the Lord, and her testimony is taken for the promises revealed to us in the Holy Scripture. And we're going to find out that Mary's song, what does she talk about? She rejoices in the Lord and also draws from the Holy Scriptures. Notice as we begin reading in verse 46, and by the way, if you take a note, if you begin in verse 67 through 80, you have Zechariah, John the Baptist's father. When John is born, you got to remember Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were righteous people walking in the laws of the Lord. You see that as you begin reading in Luke chapter 1 in verse 1. And they love the Lord. And you know what Zechariah does? Zacharias gives testimony after John the Baptist is born. And you know what he does? He's just giving you scripture after scripture after scripture out of the Old Testament. The promises, the Messiah is here. He's going to redeem His people. He's going to save His people. He probably gives us 10, 15, 20 references to the Old Testament. This is true with Simeon. When Simeon had been waiting on the Messiah to be born in Luke 2, verse 25 through 35, and the Lord allows him to see, promised him that he would not die before he's seen the Messiah, we find, you know what he does? He goes back and he gives us some prophecy. Anna does the same thing in Luke 2, verse 35 through 38. Anna, a lover of God, when she sees the Lord Jesus, when He was born, she talks about the redemption that would come through the Savior. Lovers of God not only put God first above everything and everybody, but they also have a tremendous hunger and desire and thirst for the Word of God. That's their lifeline. Now notice with Mary, after that the angel had revealed himself to Mary, and after she was told that Elizabeth was with child, she goes and meets with Elizabeth. They have this wonderful conversation and praising the Lord, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doeth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For He that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is His name." See, all of this is coming from Old Testament Scripture. They didn't have New Testament Scripture at this time. So everything she's saying is drawn from the promises and from the Holy Scripture. Verse 15, "His mercy is on them that fear Him." Again, that would take you back to Genesis 17 and Exodus chapter 20. Verse 50, "And His mercy is on them that fear Him from generation to generation. And He has showed strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent empty away. He hath opened His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. And He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, that is with Elizabeth, and returned to her own house." So again, as we look in the Scriptures at lovers of God, they love His Word. They take pleasure in the words of the Almighty. And that's why that Hannah, Mary, Zacharias, Simeon, Anan, What was in their heart and in their mind? It was the truths of God's Word. Well, I want you to notice with me as we come to John chapter 14. Now I'm going to give you a few other verses as we're turning there. In Luke 10:31, Mary of Bethany, the Bible says that she sat at his feet, the Lord Jesus, listening to what he said. In Psalms 19, verse 10, it says, "The law of the Lord," there in that passage, "is more precious than gold, than much pure gold, sweeter than honey, than the honey from the comb." Now, is the Word of God really that precious to you and I? I know of many people who have collected gold coins, they have them in their safes and whatever, and I guess they love to look at them from time to time. Well, do we love to look at the Word as we would our gold or gold coins? What about the honey? We know what honey tastes like. It's good on about anything. Amen? You put it on about anything. And the honeycomb. I've taken, when I was a kid, honeycomb out of a hollow tree, beehive, built a hive in there. And my dad and some uncles, we had robbed them and take the honey. And there's nothing like taking a honeycomb out of that tree and having that in your hand and honey dripping as a kid, honey dripping down your arm. And you, that's like going to town, man, and getting something good and just eating that. Do we love the Word of God like that? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6, says, "Charity rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth." Always rejoicing in the truth. Charity is love, a love for God, a love for His Word. Well, notice in John, and we're turning here to John chapter 14, and coming to our third point. I hope this will be a blessing to you. It's been a blessing to me to prepare it and put it together. And the third thing is that lovers of God render obedience. We've talked about obedience a lot in the last two or three years. Notice as we come here, a passage that you can quote and probably have it put to memory. But I want to read in verse 15, drop down to verse 21, and then verse 23, and in verse 24. And before I read in this, think about when we think about lovers of God, about being obedient to God's Word, bearing fruit, and producing good works. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." First John chapter 5 and verse 3 said, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Again, there's just a multitude of scripture dealing with the commandments of God. We know that the Lord says that when he saves someone under the new covenant, this is in Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10, that he would put his spirit within us and that he would write his laws upon our hearts, that he would put them within us and he would cause us to keep that. Psalms 40 verse 8, the psalmist says, "I delight to do thy will." And Ephesians 6:24 says, "Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." That is, they're genuine. They're free from deceit. In Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, we find that mercy is upon them that love me and judgment is upon them that hate me. If you don't love the Lord, then you're at enmity with him. Even in Matthew 5 and verse 16, it says, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So when we talk about lovers of God render obedience, that is, they bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit and also good works in their life. Well, notice in John chapter 14, very simple passage but very profound. He said in verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We're talking about lovers of God, true lovers of God. Verse 21, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Verse 23 and verse 24. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Verse 24, And he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. The word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So clearly, lovers of God have a desire to be obedient to their Heavenly Father. Turn to chapter 15. In chapter 15 of John, and notice here, chapter 15. Now some other verses the Bible tells us in Romans 5 and verse 5 speaks of the love of God. It said it's a shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. That's the only way we can produce fruit is by the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constraineth us. What is it that compels us along? The love of Christ. And in 1 John 4 and verse 19, we love God because He first loved us. I think about the passage in Ephesians 2:4, where the Lord spoke to the church at Ephesus some years after it was established. And He told him, He said, basically your doctrine and all is right, but you have left your first love. In other words, the doctrine was right, but devotion was wrong. They had left their first love. And when the Lord spoke to the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, we find that there were some in that church that loved gold more than God. And He gave an invitation in verse 19 and 20, gave an invitation that they would repent, that they would come unto Him, and that they would have communion with Him. John chapter 15, we're going to read here and turn to one of the passages, John chapter 15, and notice two verses in this chapter. I'm going to be reading verse 10 and verse 14. And on this subject of commandments, all of these verses are in the Upper Room Discourse. Write down chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Now notice verse 10, speaking to His disciples. And He says here, If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Come down with me, please, to verse 14. Verse 13 and 14. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So lovers of God, even though they may fail at times, in their heart they have a desire to be obedient to God's Word. They put Him first, they love His Word, and they desire to be obedient to what God has said. Well, turn with me, please, to Romans, in the book of Romans, and notice with me in chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8. We preached again 6-8 weeks ago a message titled, Lovest Thou Me, out of John 21. And the Lord said unto Peter three times, Lovest Thou Me? And he said, Lord, you know I love you. And he says, Feed my sheep, feed my lambs. In other words, be obedient to me. And Peter was obedient to the Lord. And as Peter writes his letter, 1 Peter 1:8, he says, speaking to the people of God, he says, Whom having not seen ye love, notice that. Let me read that again. Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now you see him, not yet believing, yet rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Notice with me as we come to Romans chapter 8. Now, I'm going to be reading verse 28, 29, and 30 to kind of bring this to a close. And there's an expression here. We love this passage. But in verse 28, he mentions them that love God, that these promises are to. He said in verse 28, And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. We find here a promise to them that love God. Now, this passage gets a little misused at sometimes, but when he says here in verse 28, and we know that all things work together, the all things here in the text is given to us by definition in verse 29 and 30. Notice reading these together, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. We find that the all things of verse 28 is basically being conformed to the image of God's Son. In other words, when God says that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, in other words, God's going to see to it that we are brought into his kingdom. In other words, even if we die, he promises a resurrection. If we're alive, he promises a catching up. And so either way that it goes, God has made this promise to those that love him, to those who are called. He's made the promise that we will have a resurrection and live with him in eternity. And in verse 29, the all things is that we might be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then he talks about our calling, our justification, and our glorification in verse 30. Well, I want you to think about this today. And lovers of God, again, as their outline is, they give God first place above everything and above all people, things, places, and whatever. God has first place. Secondly, lovers of God desire his word. They hunger and thirst after him. And again, we've seen Hannah's testimony. Hannah couldn't have gave that testimony if she didn't know the word and believe the word. Mary could not have given that testimony as she had not been waiting for the Messiah to come and had been, been meditating upon the word and upon the scripture. She wouldn't have known to said that. And neither would Zacharias, Simeon, or Anna, or anyone else. So as we looked at Paul, we looked at David, we look at Moses, we look at, again, Hannah, Mary, and others, let us use them as an examples for us of those who love God, and they put God first, they loved his word, and they walked in obedience to him. Would you stand with me, please, as we go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee this morning for thy word. We thank thee for salvation, that Lord, that you've given to us. We thank you, Lord, for the indwelling Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful testimonies that you have given to us in thy word to encourage us, those who have walked with thee in time past, as Moses and David and Paul and Mary and Hannah. Lord, we thank you for those testimonies that we can glean from them, we can learn from them. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to be lovers of thee. And Lord, that we will always, with everything, put you first. Lord, that we will meditate daily upon thy word. Lord, we know that when we read thy word or hear thy word, that you're speaking directly to us. And Lord, we pray that we all as a church, that we would be obedient. Lord, that we would bear fruit by the Spirit that dwells within us. And Lord, that there would be good works in our lives that would bring glory and honor to thee. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.